Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. Most of us know, both by observation and by divine revelation, that hatred of one's fellow men is an abominable and destructive attitude. Hatred can and does eat at the very essence of our humanity. In addition, it often erupts into the most inhumane and violent acts, as ought to be evident from the dragging to death of a black man in Jasper, Texas. Observing what occurs every day in Palestine between the Jews and the Palestinians gives us some understanding of hatred. Tragically, we can also know by reading our daily newspapers and watching the evening news on television the harm hatred does in our society. While our Lord does not use the word hatred in the following verses, there can be no doubt of his meaning. You have heard that it has been said of them of old time, "You shall not kill." And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, "Raca," that is, empty-headed or good for nothing, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, "You fool," shall be in danger of hell fire. Matthew 5:21-22. You probably recognize the preceding passage as being a part of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. Will you please listen further to these excerpts from the same great sermon? You have heard that it has been said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them who curse you, do good to them who hate you, and pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the publicans so?" Matthew 5:43-47. As you know, if you watch newscasts on television and read newspapers, the subject of hate has received an enormous amount of publicity over the last several years. There are literally hundreds of websites on the Internet that promote hatred of other races, nationalities, political parties, and religious groups. Many of these websites are operated by such radical organizations as the Ku Klux Klan and other white supremacist groups. Those websites promote violence against blacks, Jews, communists, and anyone else those groups do not like. The fact that children operate some of the websites ought to be troubling to all Americans. The viciousness of those children can hardly be imagined. It shows what their parents and other leaders in their communities are doing to the next generation. Will the hatred in the hearts of the children erupt into rebellion and violence as occurred in Littleton, Colorado? There can hardly be any doubt about it. The Oklahoma City bombing was the natural fruit of the kind of hatred being encouraged on the websites, on the Internet, and in other places. Oddly enough, after the Oklahoma City bombing, President Clinton severely criticized some of the conservative talk show hosts. He seemed to want to blame them and other conservative people for the tragedy in Oklahoma City. He and other liberals did not blame gun owners. I'm amazed that they did not. They seemed to want to attribute all the violence in our nation to gun manufacturers and to gun owners. When they use such poor judgment, they are fueling the hatred of the patriot movements, the militias, and the white supremacists. Governmental leaders, in many cases, have created an atmosphere where hatred flourishes. Armstrong Williams, a syndicated talk show host, explains why many Americans have joined anti-government organizations. Various governmental agencies, such as the Drug Enforcement Administration, and the Bureau of Alcohol, Tobacco, and Firearms have broken into houses without having warrants. They have virtually destroyed homes and businesses and have caused severe bodily injury. Williams says that the Clinton administration has caused a deep and legitimate concern among many decent Americans. Incidentally, this quotation from Armstrong Williams and many other similar quotations from reputable people can be found in a book by Richard A. Baines. The book has the title, American Militias, Rebellion, Racism, and Religion. Every concerned American ought to buy and read the book by Richard A. Baines. It would help all of us to understand how and why the hate groups are formed and the damage they are doing to our nation. Howard L. Buzhardt, John R. Craig, and Myra Barnes have written a book on many of the hate groups in America. The book has the title, Soldiers of God, White Supremacists and Their Holy War Against America. Many of the leaders in the Klan and in other white supremacist groups claim to be Christians. Some of the members of those groups deny hating anyone, but they believe that the white race is the true Israel of the Bible and will use virtually any means to sustain their thesis. Page 14. I recommend that you read this book also. The United States government, some state governments, and some colleges and universities have gone too far in seeking to regulate hate speech. Americans are being prosecuted for speaking out against people of other races, whether Jews or blacks or Hispanics or others. I strongly oppose hate speech, the kind of speech that denigrates others for their race or religion. Christians cannot be faithful followers of Jesus Christ and engage in such hatred of others. But no government and no other organization can stop hate. Are we not trampling on the Constitution when we attempt to do so? Many liberal theologians and politicians strongly oppose the Klan, the white supremacist groups, the militias, and the so-called patriot movement. But they seem not to care when some black leaders spew out hatred for those they dislike. Jesse Jackson, a professional rabble-rouser, has accused the United States of bringing about a coup d'etat in its decision about the 2000 presidential election. If he thinks his observations are helpful to our nation, he has a different definition of helpfulness than most of us have. In addition, he is providing fuel for the fires of racial hatred among Klansmen, white supremacists, and the Aryan Nation. Not that these groups need any extra push toward their un-American and un-Christian attitudes and actions. Al Sharpton, Maxine Waters, and Charles Rangel express thoughts that are just as bigoted as many of the Klansmen and white supremacists. Whatever their motivation, they are guilty of fostering hate among many Americans. Are you aware that some black leaders deny that blacks can be racist? They argue that since blacks have been objects of discrimination, it is not possible for them to be racist. That is utterly and inexcusably ridiculous. Will you please listen to the definition of racism from Webster's Third New International Dictionary? Racism is the assumption that psychocultural traits and capacities are determined by logical race, and that races differ decisively from one another, which is usually coupled with belief in the inherent superiority of a particular race and its right to domination over others. Does it make sense to argue that blacks are not capable of these attitudes and actions? All people can be racist, but racism is not excusable on any basis. It is a grievous sin since all people are made in the image of God and equally valuable in His sight. Peter's declaration at the house of Cornelius helps us to understand the sinfulness of racism. Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he who fears God and works righteousness is accepted of him. Acts 10:34 and 35. It may come as a surprise to you that God actually requires hate of His people. The longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119, speaks at length of hating ungodliness. For example, the inspired psalmist wrote, "Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every evil way." Psalm 119, 104. The psalmist does not specify what evil ways he had in mind. But any student of the Old Testament can easily discover what evils God hated and what His people were supposed to hate. Is there any doubt in your mind that both God and the psalmist hated idolatry? The Jews angered God at the waters of strife. The people of God failed to destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works, and they served idols, which were a snare unto them. Yes, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Psalm 106, 32-38. God hated idolatry, and His people had an obligation to hate what He hated. Every student of the Old Testament knows that God hated all forms of sexual immorality. God commanded His people, "You shall not commit adultery." Exodus 20:14. The book of Proverbs exalts the sexual relationship in marriage. Solomon exhorted husbands, "Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of your youth. Let her be as a loving hind and a pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished with her love." Proverbs 5:17-19. In the very next chapter of Proverbs, God expressed His disapproval of sexual immorality, any and every kind of sexual immorality. "Whoso commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does it destroys his soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away." Proverbs 6:32-33. Does God hate the adulterer? Absolutely not, but He hates adultery. Should not Christians also hate adultery? We must hate every evil way. Does the term false way include false doctrine? Are New Testament Christians supposed to hate the doctrines and commandments of men? Jesus Christ does not use the word hate in the following verses, but you know from His words that He hates all false doctrine. "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draws near unto me with their mouth, and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Matthew 15:7-9. God hates the doctrines and commandments of men. But He also hates hypocrisy. He hates any idea or concept that separates men from Him and from His kingdom. God hates any doctrine that removes human responsibility in becoming a Christian and in remaining a faithful Christian. Take, for example, the doctrine of salvation by grace alone. God does not and cannot approve of that Calvinistic doctrine because His Word completely destroys it. One verse from our Lord's Sermon on the Mount refutes once and for all the idea that men have nothing to do in their salvation. "Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Matthew 7:21. If you can harmonize the word "do" with the doctrine of grace alone, you can do what no one else has been able to do. Who can misunderstand these powerful words from the book of James? "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. For he beholds himself and goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. but whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed, literally in his doing. James 1:22-25. The truth of the matter is, a man does not have to hear or do if he is saved by grace alone. Grace alone means man has no responsibility either to hear the word or to repent of his sins or to be baptized or to obey any other command. How can we keep from hating and opposing all false doctrine and immoral conduct? One troublesome group in the first century was called the Nicolaitans. They are mentioned in Christ's letters to the churches in Ephesus and in Pergamos. We have no idea who the Nicolaitans were or what they taught, but the Lord said concerning them, "This you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Revelation 2:6. "So you have also them who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." Revelation 2:15. Some scholars believe the Nicolaitans were named after Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, one of the seven men chosen to serve the Grecian widows in Jerusalem. Acts 6:5. There is absolutely no basis for that view. Some theologians have speculated that the Nicolaitans were antinomians, that is, they did not accept any law as binding on them. But, I repeat, we do not know who the Nicolaitans were, nor what they taught. We do not have to know who the Nicolaitans were in order to learn a lesson from Revelation 2:6-15. Their doctrine and their deeds were so abominable that God hated their teaching and their conduct. Whether the Nicolaitans were antinomians, we have no way of knowing. But we do know that men who despise the law of God will be brought under eternal condemnation in the final judgment. Two brief excerpts from Humanist Manifestos 1 and 2 would show how some men and women have rejected God's law and have brought the curses of God on their heads. We affirm that moral values derive their source from human experience. Ethics is autonomous and situational. Page 17. The word ethics means the science of right and wrong, good and evil. The word autonomous literally means self-law. The book of Judges in the Old Testament characterizes that attitude in this way. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Judges 17:6. In other words, the people paid no attention either to God's law or to man's law. Every person made up the law as it pleased him. The word situational means that nothing is right or wrong within itself. It all depends on the situation. Is it wrong to commit adultery? The situationist responds, "It all depends. If in committing adultery, the person does not hurt his partner or himself or someone else, then the act of adultery is not wrong. Is it wrong to lie? It all depends. If you lie to hurt someone, lying is wrong. But if you lie to help another, then lying is right and even honorable." Is that what the Nicolaitans believed and practiced? I do not know, nor does anyone else. But we know that such ethical beliefs and practices are an abomination in God's sight and in the sight of good men. God hates all evil, including atheism, agnosticism, secular humanism, and all other forms of unbelief. Do Christians have any choice about hating what God hates and loving what God loves? What does it mean to be holy as God is holy? 1 Peter 1:16. You have often heard the expression, "hate the sin but love the sinner." Within the media and in other segments of American society, there are those who make fun of that idea. But a careful examination of the life of Christ should convince honest people that we can hate sin and love the sinner. John 4 tells of Christ's meeting with a woman of Samaria. Our Lord asked the woman to call her husband. She explained that she had no husband. Jesus said to her, "You have answered well when you said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and he whom you now have is not your husband. John 4:16-18. If there were any anger in our Lord's voice, we certainly are not able to detect it. But you and I both know that Jesus hated adultery and all other forms of sexual immorality. While he hated sin, he did not hate the sinner. In fact, he continued to speak with her about the differences between the worship of the Jews and that of the Samaritans. John 4:22. Is it easy to hate the sin and love the sinner, especially if that sinner has personally affected you? If your neighbor has lied against you or stolen your property or committed some other sin against you, you may be tempted to strike back in anger at him. We must learn the attitude of Christ in his dealing with all sinners. We must oppose all sin, but we must never give up on trying to win the sinner to Jesus Christ for the remission of his sins. What if God treated us like we often treat those who sin against us? He would simply wipe us off the face of the earth. But God is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. I'm not going to tell you that hating the sin and loving the sinner is always easy, but it is the way Christians are supposed to live. One other observation needs to be made before our time expires. We are supposed to hate every evil way, but we must not be hateful in our manner of opposing evil. Jesus strongly condemned some of the Jews for not accepting him, even though his words had been authenticated by his deeds. Matthew 11:20-24. He concluded his criticisms of the Jews by saying, "Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Matthew 11:28-30. Should we not develop the same loving attitude Jesus exhibited to the Jews? Now, friends, we thank you for listening. May God continue to bless and keep you.